Would you be mad at mom and dad? What were you guys thinking? Would you be scared? Mama did say there were giants in the land because that's what daddy said. Or would you have the faith of a Caleb who said, I don't care. I'm 85 and I'm just as vigorous as I was. Let me at them. My guess is a lot of people were just excited. We're in. Especially considering there was a miracle to get him in. That God repeated the miracle where he had the parting of the Red Sea 40 years earlier. Now we have the parting of the Jordan River. The priest stepped into the water, ark on their back, water parts, they go across, and you see the result among the Amorites and Canaanites. The stuffing is knocked out of them. We're toast. We're dead. Now, if I'm an Israelite, I'm ready to go. We're there. We've got momentum. I mean, they're all freaked out about us. We have the miracle. Let's go. Except God sticks in Joshua chapter 5. You see, you get this great opening to chapter 5, and then you would expect the next thing would be, and they took Jericho, and they knocked out Ai. And no, what you get is something. My daughter, when she gets a surprise, it's not like, what are you saying? But a surprise, she'll go, what? Well, would you take a look at verse 2 and verse 3 with me? Because when I read these verses, I went, what? Listen to this. At that time, okay, they've got momentum, they've got the miracle. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. What? So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haaroth. Okay, work with me here. 40 years of wandering, miracle at the Jordan River, we're in the land, I want you to go cut some foreskins. What? And he says, not only do I want you to circumcise them again. I don't know about you, but you get it done once. You don't have to go back and do it again. What is going on in this passage? Why would, think about, if you're an adult male and you get circumcised, you're going to be hurting a little bit. This isn't like a little baby being circumcised. This is not, you're hurting. And there's Jericho right across the plain with armies. So all of your guys are sitting there going, ah, and the armies are just watching you. This doesn't make sense from the human perspective. Why would God make them so vulnerable before their enemies? It's because even though Israel is in the land, there's a big difference between being in the land and taking possession of the land. There are obstacles that have to be overcome, battles that have to be won, enemies that have to be defeated, cities that have to be conquered. And God knows if he doesn't do what chapter 5 says has to be done, Israel will not be successful. Church, God has a vision that I have labored here for 26 years believing. There is a vision that God's, oh, ours is not Canaan land, so to speak, in an earthly sense. And it isn't Jericho in front of us, so to speak. But there are enemies in the land, spiritual enemies that have to be defeated, strongholds that have to be torn down, victories that have to occur before we can take possession of land. We're in the building. Thank God for that. But we do not yet have possession of all that has. We're temporary. Certificate of occupancy. We're in, but we don't own it all yet. Israel was in that place. They're in, but they haven't taken possession. And some reason, God feels that circumcision has to take place. Why? Well, if you flip it to Genesis chapter 17, we'll find out why. We're taken back to the book Beginnings,
to the father of the Jewish people, Abraham. And God in verse 7 says to Abraham, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. God had called Abraham to follow him. Abraham had believed God. It says that God said to Abraham, I'm going to make your descendants as many of the stars you can see, sands of the seashore. And it says in chapter 15, verse 6 of Genesis, Abraham believed God, credited him as righteousness, father of faith. This is taking place years later. Abraham is now 99 years of age. The promised child has not yet come. The promised child, Isaac, has not yet been born. Abraham continues to believe God for the promise that has now been delayed 24 years from its original inception. And Abraham continues to believe the promise of God. And God says, now, Abraham, I want to make this covenant with you. I'm going to enter into this covenant to be your God. You and your descendants are going to be my people. And this covenant in verse 8 is going to contain the whole land of Canaan. I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I'll be their God. And then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. Verse 10, this is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision. It will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. And verse 14, any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He's broken covenant. God established a covenant with Israel, with Abraham and his descendants, to be their God. He is in a covenant with them, and they, in response to that covenant, their sign of that covenant, in the male at least, was to be circumcised. Seems to make sense, okay? And circumcision became part of the law. Okay, so what's the deal? Why is God saying circumcise again? If they've already been, why again? Take a look back in Joshua 5, verse 4. This is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised. But all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. So that means every male 39 and under had not obeyed the command of the Lord. Or to put it another way, the parents who were in rebellion against God had never had their children circumcised. The Israelites had moved about in the desert 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place. These are the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. So what's the point that God is making? Israel was to come into the land of Canaan and take possession, not simply as one nation overrunning another nation. It was not intended to simply be a battle on the earthly plane between two rival nations. Rather, it was the covenant-keeping God who was going to give the land to a people that he had promised the land. But the only way they would be successful is if they agreed to the covenant with him. And all of these kids were not included in the covenant because they had never accepted the sign of the covenant. God knew that they could never take Jericho or any other city after that unless they were depending upon him and in covenant relationship. This wasn't an earthly thing. This wasn't, can we take the land? Can we take it for ourselves? God intended the nation of Israel to be a blessing to the world. Genesis 12, God said to Abraham, I will bless you and bless those who bless you. Curse those who curse you, and in you or in your seed, all nations would be blessed. God's plan was that Israel, because when God said to Abraham, your people are going to be wanderers, they're going to end up in Egypt, they're going to be under captivity, I'm going to bring them out, because the sin of the Amorites is not yet full. Canaan wasn't yet ready for what God was going to do, but now it's time. God is going to use Israel to execute his judgment on a corrupt, sinful people, bring his people into the land, establish them as a place of righteousness and holiness and grace and truth to the world. This was a holy endeavor, not simply an earthly battle that they were to fight. And unless they got that, they were not going to be successful. And so God says, you got to be circumcised. Now, when you read about circumcision in the Old Testament, it was never intended to simply be an external sign. Deuteronomy 30, Moses says to the people, to the children who just went in, he said, circumcise your hearts. See, God's plan was that we would be consecrated to him before we do anything, that everything would be his. So that the battles we fight would not be earthly battles, but spiritual battles, so that his name is glorified. Do you see where I'm going with this with our church? It isn't about simply being in this building. It isn't about being on 155 acres of land. It isn't about doing programs or ministries. It's about God being glorified through his people in this place. And just as Israel needed to be consecrated to the Lord before they could proceed, we too must be consecrated to the Lord before we proceed. And I think that's one of the reasons why God has so stirred my heart over the last 4 months or so. We're here. We're in. Thank God we're here. But here isn't the destination. Here is the means to the destination, that God be glorified in this area, that God be glorified in the valley and the region. It isn't about us simply coming here and doing the ministries. It's about God being exalted here, and that only happens when we're willing to be consecrated to him. Consecrated, not complacent. 50 years ago, a small group of people were called of God to establish a place called Calvary Assembly. Next February, March, we're going to celebrate the golden anniversary of Calvary Assembly. It would be my hope that by then the building is finished and the debt is paid off so that we can move forward with all that God has us to do. But these people gathered together, many of their names are unknown to us, but these people established what they called a full gospel work, because their belief was God was raising up a work of the Spirit in this valley that would cause this place to be a lighthouse to the community. It wasn't just supposed to be a traditional church that does its thing on Sundays and then people just go on. It was supposed to be transformative to the area. 30 years ago, my wife and I were in a prophetic conference in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and God spoke a prophetic word over us from Isaiah 58 that said, you will be a repairer of broken walls, a restorer of streets with dwellings. God gave us a ministry of restoration in 1986, 4 years before we came here. Why? Because God's vision for this place was to bring about transformative lives here in the valley, and God wanted us to be part of that. You are here because God wants you to be part of it. There have been people that have come and gone who have been part of the journey that have helped Calvary move to this place. Some have died. and gone on to glory, but they invested. They put time in, invested their time, their talent, their resources, and their finances to move us forward. Others have come for a season and then moved on to other areas, other churches. Some have left and come back, but you are here because somewhere inside you, God is saying you're supposed to be part of what He wants to do here through Calvary Assembly. See, we too are covenant people. Our covenant isn't the old covenant. Our covenant is the new covenant that Jesus Himself said on the night He was betrayed. This blood is the new covenant. The blood of the new, the cup of the new covenant in my blood. So we too are part of it. But here's the deal. Although the whole church, not just this church, but the whole church universal around the world has the same calling to be followers of Christ, faithful to Christ, fruitful for Christ, and fishers with Christ, and every one of us are to be doing that. Every one of us has the great commandments and the great commission. But each church seems, in my opinion, and I think I can back it up from 1 Corinthians 12, that each church in a local area, no one church can do it all. And so God raises up specific churches for specific reasons, for specific times. And Calvary's call, the reason for being for Calvary, is not simply to have services. It is not simply to be a place where people come and park and receive and walk out. Our vision that has been crystallized through the history of this church so that it is as clear and clear can be is that Calvary is a place of hope, healing, and wholeness. 26 years ago, before we came here, people prophesied over us. Not 30 years ago when we got the call to restoration, but 26 years ago, before we came here, they saw what God is going to do in this valley, even though they've never been here. And in the time that we've been here, there have been other prophetic voices that have been raised up. People like Phil Zaldotti and Bill Alsup. And others who have come along even within this body who said, Pastor Ray, we know that there is a vision, a call that God has given this church. Is it better than anybody else? No. But I'll tell you this, Calvary ought to be doing it better than anybody else of being a place of hope, healing, and wholeness. Why? Because my eye was meant to see. Now, if my eyes were suddenly removed from me, I could learn to read by Braille, but I won't see the colors. My hearing becomes more able to hear things if I cannot see, but I won't be able to see the colors of a sunset. My eyes were made to see, and when my eyes function optimally, then I can see. My hands do what my hands are supposed to do. My stomach does what it's supposed to do. The different parts of the body do what they're supposed to do. And they should be doing it better than anybody else. Not in terms of superiority, but in terms of functionality, being obedient to the call given it. There are some churches that I have met that are phenomenal at bridging the gap between the unchurched to the church. There are churches that no one does it better, connecting people that don't know Jesus to Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean they're not responsible for discipleship or ministry. They do those things, but they excel there. Now, we desire to reach people for the gospel, and we do. But our passion, our calling, if you will, is they catch them, we clean them. And I'll tell you this, cleaning fish, it's messy. Cleaning broken, battered people is a messy thing. It's much more fun when everyone comes in and is all superficial. Ooh, everyone's getting excited. We're all saying this is great. Yeah, but what about discipleship? Oh, let's not go there. So see, Calvary says you must go there. Not because we're superior, but because God says that's what you are about. You have to go deeper, Calvary, because you are calling people to go deep. You're saying to them, there is hope. Pick up the news, folks. Our world is hopeless. We have officers being shot. We have African Americans being shot simply for the color of their skin. They're getting shot. We have cops who are being shot. We have terrorist attacks in Nice, France, with trucks barreling down, killing people. We've got people being slaughtered in Orlando. We have a world that needs what we have to offer: hope. Hope. See, the world we're in is not black versus white, cop versus criminal. It's not Republican versus Democrat, liberal versus progressive. Those are all earthly issues. This is a spiritual reality. People need Jesus. And they need more than just getting saved. They need to be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need God to go in and begin to restore. They need God to go in and begin to change lives. Not simply give them hope, but tell them about a God who can heal. About a God who can take a broken body and restore it. A broken marriage and make it better. A prodigal and bring them home. A God who can set people free from addiction. A God who can deliver people from chains. They need to hear about a God who heals. That's our mission. That's our vision. That's our call. That's what we're supposed to be about. But we don't stop at healing. Some people stop at healing as if that's what they worship. You can be healed and not be whole. Paul said, get rid of the thorn and I'll be fine. God says, keep the thorn and you'll be whole. That doesn't fly, Pastor. I don't like that kind of stuff. Pick up the book. Read it in the Word. Count it pure joy when you face trials, because you know they produce perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you could be mature and complete. The mission of Calvary is about seeing people battered, broken, bruised, become whole in Christ and reflect His glory. It isn't about, can we put butts in the seats? Can we go to double or triple services? If that happens, great. It's about you being here. And I got to stress this. If we want them out there to get it, then we in here have to get it. We have to be circumcised. I've been in the church for 30 years. I've got it. Then show it. Because I can tell you this, as your pastor, this applies to the pastor behind the pulpit and the person in the pew. You can ask my wife, over the last several months, Father God has been nailing me in one particular area of my life, very practical area of my life. I'm thankful for what He did spiritually in my life, setting me free. I'm thankful for what He's done emotionally, but there is some immaturity and brokenness in me with regard to the practical outgrowth of just doing daily living. Part of that I can blame. Well, I just never learned it. You know what? God doesn't want to hear that excuse. Because I'm an adult and I'm responsible. And so I have been doing enough repenting before the Lord, and my wife, who's gifted in the areas I'm not, has been helping me walk along this, because I don't want any area of my life to not come under the Lordship of Christ. And if He's doing it to the pastor, I can guarantee you He wants it done to the person in the pew as well. So if you've been following patterns of defeat in your life, if you've been going through and God is saying now, don't say, uh-uh. I don't care if you're 80 or 8. God is saying to this body of believers, there is a mission ahead that you will not succeed in unless you are willing to be circumcised in your hearts. Which means that His Lordship must extend over every area of our lives. It has to extend. Which means if you've got attitudes that are ungodly, that don't line up with the Word, He's going to go after them. And I pray He does. But I will tell you this, I have spoken to a number of folks, they're getting a little scared. They're saying, Pastor, this is getting intense. Did you expect the devil to go, I quit? Of course He wants to intimidate you. He doesn't want you whole. He wants to have those hooks in you so that every time you could progress, He can grab them and yank you back and rob you and steal you of your progress in Christ. Aren't you tired of being ripped off by the enemy? Aren't you tired of being chained by the enemy? Isn't it time for God to set you free? He wants you and he wants me to know it. He wants us to know wholeness in Christ. But Pastor, you're putting up a high standard. You know, people aren't going to come to that. Two things. One, I believe people want to be challenged to follow Christ. As long as they're not beaten up legalistically and they're given grace and truth, there's something in the soul that says, that's what I'm looking for. I don't want cotton candy. I don't want pablum. I want the real deal. I want the real Christ. I want to do something with my life that matters to the kingdom besides just getting little goosebump excitements. But secondly, the vision of Calvary is Calvary a place of hope, healing, wholeness. We hear that as Calvary, the church. No. It goes back to Calvary, the cross. The reason we're successful, the reason we can be whole, is because Jesus paid the price. He took all of your disappointments, all of your depression, all of your busted dreams, and he put them upon himself with all of your sins, and he paid the price for you and for me. He gave us hope when there was no hope. He offered healing because his blood was shed for you and for me. And he rose from the dead to offer you the gift of wholeness in Christ. There is no reason why the saint of God should be living in defeat. That doesn't mean the saint of God won't go through a trial, but there is no reason why the saint of God should be living in patterns of defeat, of chains that bind them, when Jesus died to free you from them. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. So if you've been bound and you believe the lie of the enemy that things have always been this way and they always will, I rebuke that lie in Jesus' name and I say, Church of God, rise. Church of God, be circumcised in your heart. Church of God, consecrate yourself and say, Lord, whatever you need to do in me, go for it. You've got freedom. I hold nothing back from my life. Everything is yours, God. You work and God will enlarge you little by little to possess the land. And we will be in that place. Not a perfection, but a place of wholeness, a place where we can are ready to do any good work. God is preparing us. We have to believe him and trust him. Now, I like to follow the advice someone once said. I think it was John Paul Jackson. He said, God, I don't see any strongholds in my life. But I probably have them. So I'm asking you to work on them. And I'm just saying that when you do, I'm going to scream and cry and not want you to do it anymore. Don't listen to me then. Listen to me now, because I really mean it now. You don't have to be afraid of God. You reverence God. But whatever God cuts out of you is what would have killed you anyhow. So let him have his way. Let him circumcise your hearts. Let him prepare us for what he has. Father, thank you. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is preparing a people for a vision that you have. Lord, I know with the sound system, not yet everything with the sounds up, that I got excited and things bounced off walls, but your Holy Spirit, I pray, has gotten truth through in spite of the weaknesses that I have. Was able to get through with a message of consecrating and being circumcised in our hearts. That our vision of hope, healing, and wholeness is a God-given vision that flows from the power of the cross. I ask that I, as a pastor, would let you work, because I'll teach what I know, but I'll reproduce what I am. And Lord, I don't want any hindrance in this church because I have refused to let you deal with my life. I pray for your work in me as pastor so that, Lord, your grace in me becomes a model for your grace in others, that they would let you work as well. I thank you for what you have in store. I thank you for what you have in store. I cannot imagine, Lord, it will be bigger than I can imagine, greater than I can imagine what you're going to do. May Calvary Assembly be faithful to its call. you would take a look one more time at the screen. Our vision, something we ought to be doing through the power of the Spirit better than anyone else because it's our call, is then supposed to go to this. We're supposed to serve as a catalyst for wholeness in our community by providing deliverance, discipleship, and restoration ministries in the context of loving and authentic relationships with God and with each other. If it is our mission and call to be a place of hope, healing, wholeness as part of the church, then this is what we should be supplying to the church and to the community. And I'm thankful God has begun to send people from churches in the community to Calvary's Counseling Center to celebrate recovery, because that's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what we're called to do. And I'm going to follow this message. There's two other things that chapter 5 of Joshua gives us. This is just the first one I want to focus on today.